This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Christians are saved by grace and forgiven of our sins and declared righteous in Christ Jesus. And our hearts are made new and then continually renewed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is an ongoing process in our lives. And in this process of perfection, we experience imperfections, meaning we sin. And acknowledging that fact does not condone or encourage sin. When we sin, we respond differently than we did before we were saved. Now sin troubles our hearts, and we are convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit, and we repent, and we don't fall down and lie in our sin, but by God's grace, we stand back up and press on obedience to Christ. And this process involves confessing our sins to God. Sometimes we focus on the damage that sin does to us or the damage that sin does to others. But the greatest impact of our sin is related to God. So our first responsibility is to get right with Him. So we confess our sin to Him. And Scripture declares that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when our sin involves others, we must get right with them as well. And this may involve an apology that includes an admission of wrongdoing. When we've done the wrong thing and we apologize, we stand before others and we say, I did the wrong thing. And we then express our sorrow, and I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing, and I'm sorry. And then we sort of throw the issue back before them and say, will you forgive me? Because repentance and forgiveness involves both the admission of wrongdoing plus the receiving of a complete work. So you confess, you ask for forgiveness and ask to be forgiven, and the person replies, you are forgiven. You have come full circle in that wonderful truth of forgiveness. But also, if damages have occurred, this may also require some kind of restitution. In other words, forgiveness between Christians is not just a spiritual transaction. It may also involve restitution for damages. Just because we're Christians does not mean we live in the spiritual domain. We live with the spiritual truth of God, but God requires for us to live in this world as well and to sometimes restore what has been broken. We don't overlook the things of this world. And the things of this world are not the greatest or highest priority, but they have their place. And repentance and forgiveness makes everything right as much as possible. And so, as we look at a passage in the Bible, sometimes restitution is required. And it cannot be overlooked. It must be addressed one way or the other. So forgiveness involves a spiritual relationship and spiritual truth, but also it includes the physical domain. We're to get right in all areas of life, and to get things right in all areas of life, and that is pleasing to God. And as we turn to Philemon, we see a passage where Paul sought restitution for the sin of the slave Onesimus, and he sought to pay that restitution. And it was the right thing for him to do. So again, turn to Philemon. This is the last time we're going to look at the last portion of this book, and we'll complete Philemon and then go back and finish up with Colossians. But this is
really a wonderful companion to the study of Colossians. And I've said that before, but it's just it's a terrific application. When you give a sermon or when you talk to someone, the application is not always really obvious. But the epistle to the Colossians, to Colossae, was written in order to address how it is that you live as a Christian and how you deal with the issues of life. Because that's what we do as Christians. Not just the Colossian Christians, but it's what we do. We need to know how to live our lives. We need to know how to go about life. How being a Christian changes the way in which we approach life. And it should change the way in which we approach life. So the Apostle Paul is quite eloquent and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in writing about the ways that our Christian life involves living with Christ and living by Christ and living for Christ. And that is critical, and you read the passage, you say, this is wonderful truth. And then Philemon gets a letter. And it's like, oh, by the way, here's an issue that needs to be addressed. Because Onesimus, the slave, is being returned. We said that's an interesting aspect of Christian truth, because the Apostle Paul doesn't say slavery is abolished. I don't make a case for slavery. I think ownership of other people is a bad practice. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't write to Philemon and say to him, what in the world are you thinking? You are now a Christian. You should not have any slaves. Now, I would sort of expect that. It's not what he writes. And it's interesting because I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, Christ will abolish slavery. Christ will abolish the abuses of our society. Christ will set things straight. What's interesting about the form of the kingdom now, and this passage argues, you know, for that as well, is that Christianity sort of Christianizes, if that's possible, these institutions. It's very strange, and I've said before, during the Civil War, there were some wonderful Southern Christians who sought by Scripture to advocate slavery. The Bible never advocates slavery. But what the Bible does is it doesn't abolish it either, which is strange to me. I would be happier if it abolished the whole thing. But here is the Apostle Paul with Onesimus, a slave, in Roman slavery, which is treating people like property, like chattel. And he's returning Onesimus. And I find that strange. But it's clear to me that our responsibility today is to go forth with the gospel message into all the world. And when Christ comes, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I would expect for the abuses, all of the abuses, to be addressed by Christ. So here we have this passage where we have Paul saying to Philemon, oh, by the way, I'm sending your slave back to you. But I want you to receive him in a different way. And so he speaks and he talks about how he has become a useful slave in verses 8 through 11 of this passage. Then he says, I'm going to send him back to you. And he will be, as we're going to look, he's going to be received by you. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul is very confident in the way in which Philemon is going to receive him. But, you know, you think about this. Look back, and I'll see if I can find it this time. But
Last time I had trouble finding Colossians 3. It's still in my Bible, but I just couldn't find it. But I think I can find it today. But look at Colossians 3 and verses 12 through 17. And look at how it's easy to look at this truth. It's quite another thing to throw an issue at it. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And sometimes when we read a passage like this, we read this in the context of the church. And we read this in the context of sitting here and rejoicing in wonderful truth. And we say, yes, let us put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We say, oh, that's just wonderful truth. It's wonderful truth. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, Philemon, Onesimus is coming back. And you sort of wonder if Philemon goes, oh, no, not that. I don't want to deal with that. I'm not ready for that. And you might wonder that the Apostle Paul would say, well, I'm going to send Onesimus back in a year. Just could you get ready for that? I mean, kind of get, you know, I don't want to shock you or anything, but Onesimus is coming back. He's coming back as a slave. You're to receive him as a slave, so he will be your slave. But receive him as a brother. It's like, wow. So the question then goes, well, you really meant what you wrote in Colossians chapter 3, didn't you? That is, Christ has forgiven us, so we must forgive. In the context of slavery, in the context of a disobedient or willfully disobedient slave who left, and we don't know what went on, we don't know the story, but we know he leaves and goes away, and you look at this, you just are sort of startled by the whole thing, but now he's being sent back, which also is startling. But something has gone on and something has taken place, and Philemon might say, hey, do me a favor, would you? Don't send him back. I don't want to see him again. I really don't care what's happened to him with you there in Rome, because it never happened with me here in Colossae. He was trouble from day one. I don't want to see him again. You might think that would be the response. We say, well, that might seem fair depending upon whatever it was that Onesimus did when he left. Maybe he just went on a journey and just stayed away, or maybe he ran away. We don't really know. But here's an issue now that Onesimus is a Christian. You got a slave who's a Christian and a master who is a Christian. And this is a problem. So he says, okay, here's this problem. You got the problem of the institution of slavery. That's a problem. You have the problem of slave and master. That's a problem. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to see how this difficult situation is handled in Christ. Say, okay. So he says, I'm sending him back to you, and my expectation is that you're going to receive him. Notice in verse 17, because he pleads with him, but he pleads with confidence. Notice what he says. If then you count me as a partner, Receive him as you would me. Let me just take this verse by verse. He says, if you think of Paul as a partner, and I think, you know, though Paul had never been to Colossae, and I'm not sure that he'd ever met Philemon, yet he had heard about Philemon. And Philemon had certainly heard about the Apostle Paul. So there is some kind of acquaintance, not a close one, but he says, if you consider me a partner, you say, and a partner, the word that is used is one who takes part in something with someone, which is what you think a partner is, you know, one who participates with you in something. And you say, well, what are they participating in? Well, they are certainly participating in the gospel of Christ. And they both have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're also fellow workers in the gospel. Because Philemon is a leader in the church in Colossae. And so he says, if you consider me to be a partner, accept him as you would me. Now that's really different, because here comes Onesimus in the door of Philemon, maybe on Sunday in church. Here he comes walking in the door, and he says, you're to receive Onesimus as if he was the Apostle Paul. Now that's an interesting reception, because, but that's what the expectation Paul would have. Now, in Greco-Roman society, you had relationships only among equals. So the society frowned upon slaves and masters associating together on a level of equals. Because clearly they're not equals. You have the master and the slave. And yet, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, which includes all manner of individuals, there is a sameness about the working of God in all of us. There is a sameness. And when in Colossians 1 and verse 27, he says, Christ in you, this mystery, the ministry and is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, Philemon, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Onesimus, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And the same work that saves the master is the same work that saves the slave. And this is God's work. And the same hope is the same hope. And so what equalizes the whole of this church is the working of Jesus Christ. They step outside the door of the church, there are slaves and masters. They step inside the door of the church, and they are one among equals. That's the wonderful thing about the church. And the ministry that's going on is a ministry that's going on by the Holy Spirit, in which the new birth that takes place in both the master and the slave is continually renewed. That's why in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11, he's talking about this change and the putting off and the putting on of the new, this new self that is being renewed. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. There's a sameness about the church. We are one among equals. It's wonderful to see that truth. It's not the way you find it in society, but it's the way you find it in the church. And our society needs to be changed, because really, whatever your responsibility, it's always important to remember you're one among equals. And you can have people who have great authority and people who have lesser authority and people who have no authority, but you're one among equals. So you exercise your authority not as one who has authority and one who can do whatever he wants to do, but as one who is under the authority of God and one among equals.
And if society is going to be changed, it has to be changed one heart at a time. Because you change the heart of the individual, then society is changed. So Greco-Roman society was influenced very strongly by Christianity, because Christianity changes the social standard. And that's how it's changed. Society is not changed by imposing rules upon society. Society is changed one heart at a time. And when the heart is changed, then the social order will be changed. Because we look at our world and we say, how do we change this society? And I say, one heart at a time. One heart at a time. Well, Paul's writing to Philemon and he says, receive him as a partner. Receive him as you would me. Because really, if Christ is in me and Christ is in him, and I have the hope of glory and he has the hope of glory, and both of us are being renewed by the Holy Spirit, we are the same. Receive him as you would me. But then he also recognized that there may be a problem. There may be some kind of debt. In verse 18 he says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that to you, and you owe me even your own self besides. Now he says, if there's been some kind of wrong that's happened, and he continue, or he presently owes you something, then he gives a command, charge that to me. And it was his intention to pay. We don't know whether it was paid. We don't know whether it was required. We don't even know if there was a debt. We don't really know anything about that. But what we do know is that Paul recognized if there is some kind of offense that involves money, that needs to be satisfied. He could say, you know, we're Christians, so we don't really worry about money anymore. We just deal with the offenses. So if he owes you anything, get over it, really. I mean, we're all one in Christ. But it's interesting how the Bible deals with spiritual truth and the domain or the realm that we live in. So if there is a debt, if there is something that is owed, that needs to be resolved. Paul recognizes that. He says, I'm willing to pay that. I'm willing to do whatever needs to be done. And he reminds him of the debt that Philemon has. It's not trying to say, by the way, you owe me everything, because the gospel message that has come to you has come through the ministry that is connected with me, and you owe me really everything for the change that has taken place in your life. It wasn't like he was trying to get over that. He's just simply saying, just remember this debt. I'm going to pay that if it needs to be paid, but remember that there's this owing of one another. You owe me as well. And it's a different kind of owing. It's a spiritual owing in that instance. It wasn't like the Apostle Paul was asking Onesimus or Philemon to pay him for the gospel message that has come to him. But he's just simply saying there's responsibilities that we have one to another. But he says, I will pay for that. And but he's confident of what Philemon is going to do. And notice what he says. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And that refreshing of the heart is the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's what he does in us. But there's an aspect here that is referred to the kind of fellowship refreshing that takes place. And he says, he speaks to him not in a commanding way, but again, he speaks him as one among equals. He says, yes, brother. He could say, yes, as an apostle, I command you. But he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Now, he says, if Onesimus comes back
and he is received, and if he is forgiven, that is something that will be a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. We're encouraged in obedience. We're encouraged, as we saw, we were talking about in Sunday school, when we see others walking in the truth. And the Apostle Paul had enough problems in churches like Corinth where there were great trials and difficulties. But he says, you know, when I write this to you and I send this special letter to you, let my heart be refreshed by what you do. It will be a huge encouragement to me. Why? Because Christ changes everything. I mean, there were many slave masters who, when they got their slaves back, they punished them. They could even kill them if they wanted to. But they could certainly punish them. They're treated as a piece of property. So they could do really whatever. They could make their lives miserable. They say, you know, you ran away from me, or you left me, or you stole from me, or whatever you did. I'm going to make your life misery. But Christ makes a difference in us. So here in this situation, Paul's saying, you know, Onesimus did the wrong thing, but now he has been genuinely saved. He has become useful, which is what Onesimus means, Mr. Useful. He's not only useful to me, but he also will be useful to you. I'm sending him back. Receive him as a Christian. Receive him in light of the difference that Christ makes in you. And I will be encouraged by that. We're encouraged when you see Christianity changing things, changing the hearts of one another. And Philemon might have every reason for saying no. But Christ in him, the hope of glory, Christ in him being this refreshing that is taking place by the Holy Spirit, is the kind of thing where the Apostle Paul can say, I'm going to take a very difficult issue and I'm going to address that very difficult issue in the church with the expectation, Philemon, that you're going to walk in the truth. Now notice this confidence that he has. He says, refresh my heart in the Lord, verse 20. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I think that's interesting because he has confidence, and the word that's used there for confidence means it's he's persuaded, he's convinced. So the Apostle Paul's not writing and they're going to be waiting on pins and needles to find out what the response with Philemon is. He says, I am confident in you. You say, well, why was he confident? Well, it wasn't because he knew Philemon personally, because there's no indication of that. And it wasn't because the church in Colossae was known for spiritual growth and advancement and being a great church. I mean, they're really dealing with some of the basic issues of what it means to be a Christian, what it is for Christ to live in us and live through us. So there's a very simple explanation in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the epistle to the Colossians. And so it isn't that he says, well, I'm writing to a mature church and there's a mature church with mature leaders. Why is he so confident, having confidence in your obedience? It's a settled trust. I know you're going to obey. Why is he confident? And the answer is because he is confident in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of the wonderful things to do is to speak to all of you. I've said before, one of the easiest places for me ever to speak is here. And the reason for that is because when Christ is in you, you desire the truth. You have a heart for the truth. So I stand up here as one who is confident that what is that when the Word of God is presented, you're going to say amen. You're going to say yes. Yes, this is the truth of God. And as the preaching of the Word accurately reflects the teaching of the truth and the Word of truth, you say amen. That's true. Yes, that's good. And there is a confidence that someone standing up here has in speaking to you, knowing that your hearts are receptive to the Word of God. Even difficult passages like this, even difficult issues, we're receptive to hear the Word of God and to hear what it says, even though there are times when we look at these kinds of issues and say, I don't really like this. And if you've ever dealt with forgiveness, which you have, it's not easy to forgive. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But obedience is not optional for us as Christians. And when you look at the passage in Colossians, it says, we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. That's an amazing standard, because when Christ has forgiven us, it's paid in full. It is full forgiveness. I always like to think of the fact that when we sin, and sometimes we sin and we sin and we do the same sin. You know, I don't know why it is. We sort of tend to have the same sin, and maybe your sin may not be my sin or whatever. And I've said sometimes it'd be nice to come to church if we could sort of trade sins, so that we just have variety in our lives, but we wrestle with the same sins. There's very real sense of when you go before the Lord and say, Dear Heavenly Father, you know, I don't know if I should. I've done the wrong thing again. Will you forgive me? And we hate to come before the Lord because we say, you know, I've been here before. I know I've said this to you before. I know I meant it before. I mean it now. But we stand before the Lord and we say, I don't know if I can do this. And our own flesh would say, don't bother confessing because he's heard this before. He doesn't want to hear it again. That's what your flesh will tell you. But the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. But there's a very real sense when you come and you say, I've done the wrong thing, that our Heavenly Father says, what? And we say what it is, and he says, when you're forgiven at the cross, I have a sovereign forgetter. A sovereign forgetter. And you are forgiven, which means it's paid in full, and I remember them no more. So you'll have to explain this to me. Somehow I think, you know, they'll say, really? And because the Lord forgives and forgets. He forgives because it's paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he forgives us. And you're never going to be in heaven for a million billion years and the Lord Jesus Christ come up to you and say to you something like, you know, I suffered and died for most of your sins, but, you know, there's a few issues we need to talk about. You say, really, I can't be here if there's a few issues we have to talk about. But, I mean, what do we got going on here? That's never going to happen. Because it's God the Father who scoops up all of your sin and imputes it to Jesus Christ upon the cross when he died. And it's paid in full. God pours out his wrath upon his eternal wrath, as I said, upon his eternal Son for your eternal salvation. It's paid in full. And then when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ in such a way that God declares you to be righteous before him. That means you measure up in every way before the God, the holy God of this universe. He looks at you and says, you're pure and perfect. You say, really? I'm pure and perfect? Yes, you are pure and perfect in Christ. His forgiveness, his righteousness, you are pure and perfect in Christ. And he says, I want you to forgive that way. You look at that and say, wow. And obedience is not optional. You know, just keep your finger in the Bible. Turn over to 1 John. Let me just remind us of one of the things that John was talking about in dealing with assurance. And in 1 John, the aspect of assurance that he deals with is when Christ is in your heart, your life will be changed. And one of the changes you see is obedience. And so in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." We know that we know him if our heart is changed by the new birth to keep his commandments. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." If you say, "I know him," and do not keep your commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon, he says, "I know this man is not a liar. I know that Christ is in him. So the expectation is that he will forgive." And this issue of forgiveness is a huge issue. You can look at this and say, well, Philemon, he should forgive because Paul said to, and so he has to do that. But the Bible tells us to forgive. And there's people who have done things to us, and we don't want to forgive them. I don't know about you. I should just speak for myself. But there are times when I say, I really don't want to forgive them. And you see it coming, and you kind of like want to, head the other way. I mean, I'm out of here. Here they come. Especially if they want to come up and say, "I'm really sorry, will you forgive me?" And we want to say, "Well, really? Do I have to?" And I've heard people made all kind of funny statements like, "I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to like you." I kind of like that. "I'm going to forgive you, but I don't like you anymore. So take that." But when God forgave us, he said, he didn't say, "I'm going to forgive you, but I don't want to like you anymore. So when you get to heaven, stay out of the way. Just make sure you don't run into me because I don't want to see you because of what you've done." We don't get that from God. But we like to have sort of conditions of the things that we do because it's hard to forgive. Very difficult to forgive. But it's not optional for us. If someone comes up and says, "Will you forgive me?" We have no right to say. The Lord says, "If you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you." And that's how it is non-optional for us. So when the Lord says, "Will you forgive?" And when someone comes up and says, "I did the wrong thing, I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" The only answer we have is yes. You say, "Well, what if people never come and ask for forgiveness? They've done the wrong thing and they don't come." Then I would say, prepare your heart for them to come. Prepare your heart for them to come. Say, "Well, what if they never come?" Well, then your heart was prepared for something that never happened. But forgiveness, in order for forgiveness to take place, you have to have someone who comes and says, "I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, will you forgive me?" And another one who says, "Yes, I will forgive you." Then forgiveness has come full circle. And it has to come full circle. So if someone never comes, you might say, "Well, they didn't come, so I didn't have to forgive them. It was really good." You have a forgiving heart then. So when someone comes to you and they say, 5 years ago, I really did the wrong thing to you, and I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me?" You will say, "Yes, I will forgive you, but I want to tell you something. I really forgave you 5 years ago in my heart. I've just been waiting for you to come." Because when we come to Christ, there's a sense, and I believe in the sovereign grace of God, and I believe in the effectual calling of God, and I believe that our salvation is traceable to Him. But there's a very real sense when we come to God and we say, "Dear Heavenly Father, will you forgive me of my sins and will you save me?" Our Heavenly Father says, "Yes, I will. But I want you to know something. I forgave you way back. I accomplished your salvation way back at the cross." And in a human experience kind of way, "I've just been waiting for you to come.
Now, God doesn't wait. He calls and He brings us and He guides us. But there's this whole point that our forgiveness is secured at the cross. So when we ask to be forgiven, it's an accomplished work. And we have the same opportunity to do that with other people. We can say, you know, when you sinned against me and you did this to me, whatever it is, you didn't come and say you were sorry. But in my heart, I felt like it was necessary to forgive as much as I can forgive if you don't come. So I've been ready for you to come for 5 years. Because that's the kind of forgiveness that is to be, and that's the kind of forgiveness that when Paul saw Onesimus going back to Philemon, he said, that's going to happen. I'm confident that you're going to do this and more. That Onesimus is going to come back as a slave, but you're going to receive him as a slave and as a brother. And yes, he will serve in your household. But yes, he will sit next to you in the pew in the church, and you will receive him as a brother. And you will treat him as such. And so he's confident, and he's so confident he says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust through your prayers that I shall be granted to you. That's the whole statement there is related to the church. The you is plural, because that's interesting. When you get to the next verse, it's not quite the same. But he says, I'm so confident that I'm looking forward to coming. And, you know, he's looking forward to coming. He's looking forward, if it's possible. We don't know that he ever made this trip. We don't know. There's a lot about Scripture we don't know. We don't ever know if he came, but we do know that the Apostle Paul says, I'm so confident that I know what you're going to do. I'm even looking forward to coming and seeing you afterwards. I look forward to the visit. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, you know, I'm going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Boy, I'm never going to that place. I don't know what's going to happen. It could be a big explosion, so I'm not going. But he says here, I'm coming. Make room for me. I'm coming. I'm going to come and visit. I'm so confident I know you're going to do this right. And then he gives personal greetings in verses 23 and 24. And I don't have time to spend in this passage, but in 23 and 24 he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. That's singular. So these greetings are all individual to Philemon. They greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. They're greeting you. And then he goes back to the plural again. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's speaking there of the whole church. It's like the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Because in order to function as a church, in order to function in obedience to God, in order to function and obey the book of Colossians, which also came, you need the grace of God. And that's the point. You know, what God commands us to do in Scripture, we are not able to do. The commands of Scripture are always over our heads. They are more than we're able to accomplish. And we should never be amazed when we see what God says, this is what I want you to do. We should never be amazed when we say to ourselves, when God says, this is what I want you to do, when we say, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. Because the commands of Scripture are not a measure of our ability. They're a measure of God's grace. They're a measure of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so Paul could write to Philemon and say, I know this is a difficult situation. I know that this is an agonizing situation for you. I'm sending Onesimus back knowing that you're going to do the right thing because the grace of God is with you. And that's the way we look at the responsibilities that we have before the Lord as well. Responsibilities of Scripture are greater than our ability. Far greater than our ability. Which causes us to depend upon the Lord, to depend upon Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might live for Him. And the commands of Scripture should drive you to your knees. The commands of Scripture should not drive you to your ability and should not make you proud. The commands of Scripture should drive you to your knees and saying, God, help me. God, enable me to do this. God, help me. Because every command should cause you to draw nearer to God and nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our responsibilities as Christians in this world, Christ does not make it easy. In fact, Christ makes it even more difficult to live a Christian life in an ungodly world. But that's what we do. Not by our strength and power, but by the power of God and by the resources that He gives to us. So we're thankful that the Word of God brings us to our knees to beg God for the grace that only He can give for us to live in a manner that is obedient to Him. May God help you to see your inability and to see His sufficiency. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the truth. We're thankful that when we approach Scripture, we see our great inability to do the things that You command us to do. But we're so thankful that Your grace is with us. We're thankful for the sufficiency of Christ. We're thankful that You enable us to do the very things You command us to do, that we may do them by Your grace and for Your glory. We pray that You'll strengthen our hearts to live for You. Give us a love for Your Word. Give us a love for You. Work grace in our hearts that we might honor You with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.